Thanks for tuning into Conversations About Meaningful Things, the podcast where we dig into life, faith, and all the important questions. In a world that can feel isolating sometimes, we want to encourage you that you're not alone, that God loves you and isn't afraid of your questions. And that's the purpose of this podcast. In our time together, you can expect real talk, genuine interviews, and probably a few laughs along the way. Our hope is as you connect, you feel seen, loved, and encouraged as you take steps in your faith journey. So settle in and let's dive into the conversation. We're so happy to have you along.
Well, hello and welcome to another episode of Conversations About Meaningful Things. So glad that you are part of the conversation. There's three of us sitting around the table, but with you, that just adds to the conversation. So my name is Steve. I'm one of the hosts here, and I want to say hello to Alex, another one of the hosts here.
Hey, what's up, Steve?
How are you?
I'm doing great today. How are you?
Excellent. Yeah, I have no complaints for sure. And then Brian's across the table as
hello,
well.
Hello, hello. How are you, Steve?
I'm doing good. No, great. Just like I told same. Alex, I have no
complaints.
And Alex,
how are you?
Nothing's changed
you good
in the
as
last
well?
5 seconds. Perfect.
Good. Yeah. So we're into a new year. It's good, I guess, you know?
Yeah. Somebody, I was not happy with them when they said this, but somebody who is of the younger variety, let's just put it that way, was like,
out.
Hey, did you realize that the year 2000 was 25 years ago? Like, you're so old, man. I'm like, that's really funny.
Yeah, but, thanks. Ooh, I remember when we were like anxiously looking forward to the year 2000 because we thought all the computers are going to crash, the world is coming to an end and all that.
I was blissfully unaware of that whole time. I'll share how old I am, I guess, but I was 9. So I could have cared less about what was happening in the world at that point.
And like, for those who are even younger, that was referred to as Y2K.
Yes, that's right. Did any of you guys, like, do you remember, did any of your families stock up on canned goods or anything crazy in preparation for that?
No. If you've been listening for a while, dear listener, you know that Alex and I are essentially the same age. Not essentially, we're like a month apart or something. So I was also 9. And yeah, we didn't do any sort of stocking up stuff. I distinctly remember it was the pastor at our church coming over to just change the calendar clock thing on our computer. Because the whole issue with 2000, a little history lesson, was that some computers wrote the date, so they wrote the year as just the final two numbers. So right. People were worried that when the date turned to 00, that the computers wouldn't understand that it was the year was now 0 and there wasn't computers, so I can't work anymore.
Right. The systems in the world were going to crash.
Right. And, yeah. So anyway, he just came over and switched it to 4 digits instead of 2. And we're like, all right, you'll be good. Great. And obviously nothing bad happened. But yeah, we didn't stock up on food or anything.
It was much ado about nothing for sure. We did not do any. I was closer to being a full-fledged adult than you guys were, or well into it, as the case may be.
Say, I think so.
So we did not do any like big stocking, you know, fill the basement with, you know, enough to survive 20 years or anything like that. I think we might have had an extra jar of peanut butter.
Yeah. Look how far we've come. We get the hint of a blizzard around here and people run to the stores and take all of the toilet paper.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Shelves are empty.
Yeah. I always am so curious. I'm like, are people just making like French toast during these storms? Because it's like the bread and the milk and the eggs. That's what goes.
That's French toast.
I'm like, y'all are just making French toast for the next week or so.
Or egg sandwiches. They could be making like fried egg sandwiches.
Yeah. I never really thought of it. Two of the three things need to be refrigerated. You should be really stocking up on things that you don't need electricity for.
That's true.
That's weird.
Well, this isn't an episode about the apocalypse. Well,
welcome
prepping,
to
is it?
Prepping 101.
Yes, it is. This is our second episode in the new year. So we're about a week in. Exactly a week in. Yeah.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Wow. But yeah, so if you're listening to this, I hope your New Year's resolutions are going. I just hope they're going. If they're going well, that's even better.
Good
but
for you.
Even if it's 40% of what you were hoping for, that's still better than zero. But yeah, with this new year, the whole idea is trying to get better, be better, become a better version of yourself. And with that, I mean, we already talked about it a bit with maybe healthier mentally, physically, spiritually. But also a lot of that has to do with what we do. What are the things that are on your mind? What are the causes that you're trying to get behind? How can you leave the world better than you found it? So in this new year, we kind of wanted to talk about coming out of the verse Micah 6:8, but to talk about justice. You hear the term social justice thrown around a ton.
Yeah. Right.
What is that? Is that different than justice? Is all justice social justice? So there's a lot, but in Micah 6:8, it does call us to act justly, and then continues on. We might be able to hit the whole verse, but we really wanted to focus on that justice portion first. Yeah. So I'll throw it to the table. What is justice?
Well, at face value, justice is when you know right things happen.
Yeah.
You know, the kind of that separating of right and wrong seems to be a part of justice somewhere in there. I'm sure there's some other dynamics that we could talk about, but I think at a core, there's this sense of justice involves like right and wrong. Like, did the right thing happen, or did the right person, something happen with the right person or the wrong person? Was an act or a, you know, something that happened declared that was right or wrong? You know, that's some aspect of justice. What are some of the others do you come to mind, Alex?
Yeah. One of the words that popped in my head when we were thinking about this is like in a courtroom, what are they seeking? They're seeking after the truth, like of what actually happened. You have two people that, you know, one person says, well, this happened. The other person is saying, well, that happened. So the goal, even in our broken justice system that we have, humanly speaking, I think the pursuit is truth. And I kind of think the pursuit of justice and our conversation today, I think it's also boiling down to, holding up what is true. You know, 'cause I mean, to have justice prevail, it's to have the truth prevail. It's to have what is right, win out. I think is part of that.
Yeah, and you have that picture that you've painted for us, like in the courtroom, right? In the in our justice system, it's literally called that. Mm-hmm. But the whole point of that is to make sure that what's right is what happens in the end. That we get to the truth, right? When people are testifying, they're asked to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so those concepts are, you can't separate those from what justice would include, the right and wrong, the truth. If things are not set right, I think justice also kind of has that dynamic to it. Like, justice isn't something that just is. Justice is something that you have to you have to kind of make happen, right? Mm-hmm. That's why we have the courtroom, because someone who's been wronged goes in seeking justice, right? And I think that's probably why scripture says that attaches action to it, right?
Yeah.
It's not just, it doesn't say, hey, think the right way. It says act justly. Well, what are we doing to bring about justice? What are we doing to put forth the truth to make sure things are set right? And that separation of right and wrong.
That's really good.
Yeah. Yeah, so making things right. So truth has to come first for us to be able to see what good is being done and what bad has been done. Mm-hmm. Continuing with that whole justice system image in the courtroom. You first get that truth, and if it's that something bad happened, justice then is saying, okay, this is what happened. Here's the punishment that has to happen to make things right. So exactly. Yeah. What you guys were saying, that it's something that you strive for towards. It's a goal, to take what is wrong to make it right again.
It's interesting. One of the things that we've seen in our culture in the last several decades is the, much broader discussion about truth, and is there truth? Is there universal truth? Is there absolute truth? Is truth dependent on the person who is interpreting the input to decide what's true or not true, you know, and you hear people say, you know, well, that may be true for you.
Right.
And to a large extent, that's in my mind, that's an appropriate thing. Like if you said, you know, I think this particular food is, that's my favorite food. I just love it. If I could have that over anything else, I would get that and say, well, that might be true for you, but you know, I'm allergic to that food. So, you know, so there is some subjective truth out there, right? Yeah. You know, some preferences. But that seems to have permeated a larger discussion on, is there really universal truth? Like universal truth of a lot of times things around faith and the discussion around faith.
Right.
Well, you can believe what you want and that belief will be true for you. I can believe something else and that belief will be true for me. But I think we all, I don't know, I just think we all recognize that at a baseline level, there are things that are true, whether you believe them or not.
Yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
You know, one of the obvious ones I usually grab a hold of is gravity. Like you can say, I don't believe in gravity, right. But if you jump off the 40-story building, your belief does not matter.
You're still face to face with the reality of what it is.
Yeah.
I love that, Steve, because I think maybe piggybacking on what you're saying, like there are some things that are just universally true, whether you choose to believe it or not. And I think Brian and I were having a conversation about this earlier today, just about how, like you take Old Testament, Micah is an Old Testament book of prophecy, historical, you know, account of things that were happening. And I think sometimes it's really easy today to just look back on those parts of the Bible and go, man, that was so long ago. How in the world does any of this apply to my life? I think what's interesting about Mike, I love the book of Micah. It's one of my favorites just to read through. Like that time in history, this was like 700 years before Jesus shows up. Like the people of Israel were God's chosen people. They were people God called, basically supposed to be his ambassadors here on earth and be the reflection of his character. And there was a ton of social justice issues happening, particularly with the poor. If you're listening and don't know this part of that story, it's like they were doing all of the right things. You know, they were going through all the motions, but they're ignoring the most vulnerable people that God called them to take care of. And I think that's why, I mean, this passage is so famous and it's kind of boiling down to this. And maybe we should just go ahead and read it. But why there's just this sort of point of nothing really matters, but if you're not doing these things, all of the other stuff sort of falls to the wayside.
Yeah, we haven't even read it yet. We've been talking about it.
We've touched on just a couple of the words. Right,
Brian, why don't we read it?
I got it. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
So there it is. That's it. And, you know, I think the part of the erosion of universal truth then creates this sliding scale of what justice actually is.
Right.
Right. And that's the hard part. So when we think about what does it mean for me to act justly? What does that look like? How does that play out? What does that look like in terms of how I relate to the world around me, the people around me, even within the culture in which I live? If truth is a moving target, then justice, I think by definition, is going to be this moving target. But there are things that we all agree on, like, you know, certain aspects of human suffering and things that are preventable or things that we as human beings can care for one another in. Those are the things that I think are some at the heart of what this verse is talking about. I'm not going to say it's absolutely everything, but are we acting in a way that is just, that lifts up the truth, that sets things right where maybe they've been wrong?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I just think it's good, even like what you said, Steve, as this kind of even clashes with our maybe mainstream idea of what justice is. And you even said it, Brian, like when you think about the justice system,
normally you think about somebody's getting punished, like somebody's mm-hmm. getting what they deserve because they did something wrong. Like that's justice. And I, you know, to some degree, I would agree with that, right? Like, I mean, if somebody harms another human being or does something improper, like justice can include, you know, them getting what they deserve. But I think a really important thing that we shouldn't miss is right after saying that you live out justly or justice, but also to love mercy, that's such a big part of God's character as well. Like me as human being, like I want to see somebody who hurt me, man, like I want to see them get hurt just like I got hurt.
Hey, there's consequences to your choices, man.
Right.
Right. That yeah. kind of like, yeah.
So yeah. Maybe let's touch on that again. I'm not suggesting that there shouldn't be consequences to our actions. Obviously, I think sin just in general, like we have some natural consequences to our own choices that we make that miss the mark. But yeah. What does it mean practically to live this out? Like, what does it mean how do you hold both of those things in your life?
So I actually was thinking about this earlier this week, and I'll get there, but I'm not there yet. So hold on a second. So because justice and mercy seem to be oppositional to each other, right? Mm-hmm. Like, wait, if I'm gonna demand justice or I'm gonna act justly, I'm not showing mercy, or vice versa. Like, yeah. you're just showing mercy, mm-hmm. then people are just getting away with things. So
right.
it's interesting that in the same verse, in this same sentence, in the same breath,
yeah.
God says, puts these two things together. And he is the ultimate example of how to do that. That's, you know, because yeah. we think, oh, that's impossible. But well, actually, no, it's possible. God's shown it to us, yeah. and we are beneficiaries of it. So, mm-hmm. You know, one of the things I've always thought about with this aspect of Micah 6:8 and love mercy is mm-hmm. most of us do love mercy. Mm-hmm. When it's coming our way, like yes, yeah. oh, I love God's yeah. mercy is so wonderful.
Yes,
oh, my spouse showed me mercy there. Like it's just so. The hard part though is when mercy is asked of us.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
like I love it when I'm getting it. I love it in that direction.
Yeah.
I have a hard time with it in the other direction. And I think that's really the call of this verse is, do I love mercy so much that I can't wait to show it to others?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God did for us, right? So we have that's that good. Example. But it's always been interesting to me that those two things, which seem oppositional, are in the same breath.
Yeah. So do you think, Steve, like, is it possible to live out one of these principles without the other? Like, can you love, like, is it possible to love justice without, or to live justly without loving mercy or walking humbly?
Well, I think it's possible. I don't think it's recommendable
or yeah.
recommended. And here's the other thing. So, which is what I was thinking about earlier this week is, you know, I'm called to love others
yeah.
the way God's loved me. I'm called to show mercy the way God, and it had me thinking, how has God loved me then? Like, if that's my standard, have I really thought about what are the dynamics of how I have been loved by God? Because that's, you know, love as I have loved you.
Yeah.
Show, and I'll apply that. It's not exactly what the verse says, but, you know, love giving mercy as much as you love getting mercy, right?
Yeah.
So, God loved me, Scripture says, while I was yet a sinner. Scripture says when I was afar off, you know, he was watching for me. Experientially, I can say God demonstrated his love for me while I was still pretty much a basket case.
Yeah.
And so if that's the standard by which I'm to love others, if that's the standard by which I'm to extend mercy, then justice and mercy do go together, actually,
yeah.
because it's the idea of wanting what's right, wanting what's true and right,
yeah.
but also and being ready to extend mercy. Like in my own mm-hmm. heart and spirit, I have forgiven you. I'm waiting to extend that forgiveness.
Yeah.
I can't apply that until there's an opportunity for it. So, you know, and I think God's the same way. God has is offering everyone forgiveness, right? He's offering everyone reconciliation, but he can only apply that to those who say yes.
Yeah.
And so I think I think those two can go together, but it demands of us really, really being in that process of becoming more and more like Christ.
Yeah.
Because humanly speaking, we won't do that. We just, it's not in us. Like, I want the consequence for the choice you made. Yeah. That's like, that's what I want.
That's but not for my choices. But
no. You, yeah. And my choices. So, well, let's talk about mercy now.
So. Yeah. I think when we think of justice, it's a very external thing. We want done to them. We don't think of justice internally, like for us as well. You've probably heard people talk about like holding a grudge or revenge is like you're drinking poison, hoping the other person gets hurt.
Right.
Because it's true, right? If you, things can be done, consequences can be had, justice can be served, but if you don't let it go, then if you don't have the mercy to say, hey, okay, I think that's enough.
Yeah.
Then it's going to eat you up and then you're not in a good spot. Steve, when you were saying like, it's about becoming more like Christ. That is part of it. Talking all about all this justice stuff, in my head is just thinking about what we have to do. We all have been in youth ministry. I still am. And even when you're not, as a parent, you have to do this too. But if something bad happens and you have to say, hey, what happened? And the kid can say, oh, I didn't mean it. Like this was said or this was done, but I didn't mean it, right? It's like, okay, but what actually happened? That's the truth that we're talking about. It's like, there is something that happened. There is something that was said. And whether you meant it or not, there still has to be something done to make things right again. Mm-hmm. And then also, there can be mercy, too, on that other side of like, I understand that you didn't know fully. You didn't fully mean whatever it is. And so then you can have that mercy along with the justice.
And I think a lot of times that is like, well, I didn't, it was unintentional. But that's not a free pass then. Right. Like we're still, we're still responsible. I mean, scripture says we're accountable for every careless word we say. So, you know, there is, there is accountability built into God's system of creation and how things are supposed to work. So accountability, and I think that's one of the things people struggle with who maybe struggle with Christianity or faith in Christianity, faith in Christ and Christianity is that it seems like just everyone just gets a free pass. Everyone can just do whatever they want. Like, especially folks who have been hurt by whatever.
Yeah.
And they're like, this just doesn't seem right, right? It's a sense of justice gets thrown out the window because, oh, everybody just gets forgiven and everybody loves. And like, what about what happened to me? I've literally had people say that to me. And that's where the justice side of things is coming in. And accountability is not thrown out the window when we read scripture. In fact, I would say there's a keen sense of accountability in God's word. So if you're listening and you think, hear these guys talking about mercy, that means just everybody gets away with stuff. Like, no, that's not what scripture teaches. I don't know where you've been taught that or if it's just an assumption you made, but scripture talks about the fact that we are accountable. That's why we are able to come to God.
Yeah. And I also think it's important to note too, for that person that is struggling with that, this is one of, in my mind, one of the greatest cases for why the gospel is so beautiful and why the whole narrative of scripture as a whole is so amazing is this was written in a time, historically speaking, the poor were marginalized, you know, widows and kids, like they were the lowest members of society. Like God elevated those people groups that were being ignored, forgotten. This is in a time where, I mean, we can read it in our context and go, yeah, that's a great idea. But historically speaking, we're just sort of catching up to some semblance of God's standard that's been around for forever. I think it's important to note, like God was, he was calling out through the prophet Micah. I was saying like, this is what I've required of you. If you want to be a follower or if you want to have, you know, claim to follow me, like your life should be marked by this lifestyle of
being a voice for the voiceless, loving mercy and walking humbly. I think that's a really forward thinking idea from Micah's time, and still something that is applicable today.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great point. And so often we look at what Scripture calls us to as followers of Christ, and we recognize that so much of it is, you know, hey, be lights in the darkness, etc. But a lot of times it is completely, you know, swimming upstream of culture.
Yeah.
And this is one of those, I think, you know, to walk humbly with God, humility. I think humility is becoming more of an embraceable quality in our culture, but for, and you know, I'm just a little bit older than you guys, you know, for a lot of time and in our culture, you know, humility was not, you know, proud. We want to be proud of our, what we've accomplished and, you know, shout it from the rooftops, kind of look what we've done, beat our chest kind of thing. And now we see, you know, man, actually humility is a really, really awesome quality.
So how do we, I'm just thinking, we've sort of talked justice, loving mercy, walking humbly, and we haven't specifically said this, but in my mind, sort of thinking the one-to-one, you know, you've got that person that did you wrong. How do we, you know, love mercy and handle those two things? But there are clearly some issues that we have just culturally speaking, like, you know, marginalized people, people that get overlooked, the poor. There's, I mean, they're still obviously around. We still have those issues. So what is, what does it look like to live this out just as followers of Jesus? How can we apply this for the here and now for us?
And that's a, that's something that Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. You know, I think, you know, just from an extremely practical response to that question is, every one of us have opportunities that come our way to make a difference in the lives of people. And that might be one person in a whole year. It could be 100 people in a day. Who knows what opportunities God brings us. I think to be ready, willing, and then actually, not just able, but actually acting on those opportunities is, that's, if you don't know where to start there. One of my friends I remember who has a pretty well-known ministry to the homeless, and I think I may have shared this. I know I've shared this, but maybe not on the podcast. You know, he, I was talking with him and he was talking about, you know, just the kind of the evolution of how that ministry got going and what, and he said, I, you know, I have people come and say like, oh, I want to have that. I want to have that same ministry to the homeless. Like, how do I, like, what do I do to get to have a ministry like that to the homeless? And he said, it's very simple. Go get a bag of groceries and go find a homeless person. That's how you have a ministry to the homeless. And so I think it's got to start with us being faithful to the opportunities that God puts in front of each of us as individuals. I think beyond that, then, as we are, I'll just say it this way, as we're running that race in our lane, we're going to start to look to the lane to the left and lane to the right and realize there's, oh, there's some other people running the same race. And then there's some synergy of, hey, let's come together on this and see if there's maybe something greater that God's working on.
It's about perspective. I think that's huge when it comes to justice and mercy and humility, that you need to have that perspective of yourself, of the people around you, that you want what's best for them. You know that God wants what's best for you too. And so it's that, I don't want to say holistic, but it is that approach of like, hey, you got to see it from, for what it is. If you're asking yourself or saying like, oh, I'm going to get away with this because I know this person is merciful or whatever, that's the wrong, that's the wrong question. Like, it's not about getting away with something. It's about finding a way to something better, which is what God wants for you. I was going to make, I don't know where I was going to try to fit it in, but I was going to bring up the social media, the, are you really making a difference if you share something? Well, how hard was that for you? You shared it on your story. But in the process of talking with you guys, I realized like, that's the wrong perspective. Who am I to say like, hey, what'd you do? Maybe that was a good thing. Like it comes from the heart. What was your heart position, perspective to be saying, hey, I care about this. It is the least I can do, but I'm doing something, like you said, Steve.
Yeah. So, you know, you just mentioned a kind of a catchphrase, holistic, right? There's holistic this, holistic that. And, you know, we might think about that in terms of when it comes to ministry and, you know, social justice or whatever. Are we being holistic with that? And I think if I look at Jesus' ministry real quick, and I know we're pressed on time, but you know, did Jesus have a holistic ministry? Absolutely, he did, right? Mm-hmm. He fed people when they were hungry. He healed them when they were sick. He raised them from the dead when they were
dead,
not alive anymore. But all of those things also, if we're going to be holistic about it, all of those really, his bottom line was the spiritual condition of a person, not their economic condition, not their physical condition, or their cultural position. And so I think sometimes maybe that's where we fall short is we get really in tune to what I'll call, or what I'll use the term social justice, which really focuses on maybe physical need or economic status, but then misses the point on spiritual condition, which is the bigger, more eternal issue at hand for anybody. Yeah. And so I would just say this, you know, in our efforts with social justice or living out, you know, reaching out to the least and the lost, as some have put it, let's not focus just solely on the least. Let's also remember that there's a lost aspect there. And so, you know, I think those opportunities include, hey, here's a sandwich, and can I tell you about how much God loves you? And I'm saying that very, very simplistically, but I know we're pressed on time. So I just want to, you know, say that. Let's not swing the pendulum so far the other way that we forget about there's an eternal impact that we can have in the form of a cold glass of water.
That's great, Steve. I love that because that every one of us has a step to take. As you said, we have some friends here at our church who, one of the, she's on our worship team. I won't mention her by name, but, she's not from the States originally. And I remember talking to her saying, you know, where she grew up, needs were apparent everywhere. You could walk down the street and see somebody needed a shirt or a sandwich or something. And we live in a land of abundance where it's not everybody, but a lot of people can hide their needs. But even more specifically, our spiritual needs, I think we have, as a culture, we're so used to being self-made and like, I don't need anybody's help. And sometimes that need can get masked. And so every single one of us as a follower of Jesus, if you have a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, you have an opportunity to live this out today by showing people mercy and helping them come to know Jesus through how you live your life. So I think with that, we're gonna wrap it up.
Yeah, we could. I think we could keep going, but you know,
say that a lot.
I know.
Look out for part two of this episode now. Yeah. But we're so glad that you guys have chosen to join us today and carve out some time out of your busy day to join in on the conversation. We hope that you can catch us on the next one. We'll talk to you later.
Bye.
Take care.